turn now to our message for this morning, and I want to speak on a subject that has been on my mind recently, which is, and I suppose it's more of an idea in Scripture more than a doctrine, but it's a very, very important idea. We could describe it in different ways, but sometimes as we look at various things, it's good to use the biblical terminology rather than inventing our own. I want to talk with you this morning on the subject, things we must continue in. Things we must continue in. The word continue has been for a long, long time one of my favorite words, probably because it was the first long word I remember memorizing as a child. Well, it was actually the word continued, and I had a way of memorizing, you know, it just sort of went C-O-N-T-I-N-U-E-D. That's all, by the way, that's irrelevant. But it's the first word I remember as a child memorizing. But this word is a very important word in the New Testament. The word itself means to carry on, to go on, to persist, to keep on, thank you, Benny, to prolong, really, to maintain, and to go on with. We live in an age when the idea of going on and persisting is not popular. It's not something that's made much of. It's not one of the ideas that's really promoted in today's society. In fact, people are often told, but if it doesn't feel good, don't do it. You know, don't push yourself. Don't persist. You know, do what feels right. Whatever makes you feel good, that's the thing to do. I remember as a child, the phrase that was common, if at first you don't succeed, try again. And we're all familiar with that. And this idea of persistence, going on, maintaining, and just persisting in something is not something that's really promoted. Why? Because what's common now among people is feelings. Feelings is the big thing. And in an age where feelings take the preeminence, these other ideas are not emphasized. At the moment in the Olympics, which are taking place in London, those who take part know the reality of years of hard work, of persisting, continuing, day in, day out, doing the same things every day, just continuing in them, and not looking for something different. Just consistency is the key to success. They mentioned just even yesterday one man who was hoping to get his fourth successive gold medal in the Olympics. So over four Olympic periods of 4 years, which is what, 16 years I think, what consistency, what persistence, what going on he has shown in his life. And again, to use Paul's imagery, just for a temporal crown or a temporal medal, just for something that will fade away in time. But this morning we want to consider briefly some things that we are to continue in, which will yield for us not a temporal crown, but an eternal crown. And the first one we find in John chapter 8 and verses 30 to 32. John chapter 8 and verses 30 to 32. We read in John 8, verses 30 to 32, as he spake these words, many believed on him Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. There's three things in these verses. We have the appearance, the assessment, and the advantage. We have the appearance in verse 30. As he spake these words, many believed in him. Or, as we see from the context, many appeared to believe in him. Many gave an outward sign of accepting his words. And many today give an outward sign of accepting the words of Christ. Many are like the second type of soil in Mark 4:16 and 17. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness. Over the years I've seen so many people like that. So many people who, when you talk to them for the first time, it's one of the things you have to get used to when you're doing door-to-door work, is never judge it by your first visit. Always the second visit will give the real indication. But I've met even so many professing believers who, when you first meet with them, they have this sort of abundant joy or apparent joy at the things of God, but then in time it goes, it vanishes. Verse 17 of Mark 4 says, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. So that's the appearance in verse 30 of John 8. But then the assessment of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, so he's emphasizing focusing in on those who had given a profession or at least an appearance of belief, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. I remember when I first became a believer, and because of the family background that I came from, a lot of people got excited about my testimony. You know, I came from a Republican, very sort of hardline Republican sort of family background and so on. And a lot of people, I even got invites to, in fact, very early on, I got an invite to speak up in Ian Paisley's church while I was still very young. I think I was only 17, and one of the members of Ian Paisley's church heard of my conversion, and an invitation came down for me to go up and speak as a 17-year-old in the Martyrs Memorial and give my testimony. I actually declined it. I just didn't feel comfortable at that time about the idea of going up to Ian Paisley's church. I was only a few months a believer, and I declined the offer. But quite often the problem is people get excited about the dramatic. But what the Lord Jesus says here in verse 31 is just the ongoing daily grind, if you like, of just continuing in his word. Not getting caught up with the excitable things, but just day by day continuing in his word. The word in the Greek, meno, means to dwell, to endure, to remain, to abide. This is what it means. It's the continuing day by day desire to stay in the word of Christ. And Jesus says, if you are like this, then are ye my disciples really, truly, indeed. I suppose the question we all have to ask ourselves is this: am I a stayer when it comes to the word of Christ? Am I one who will continue in his word? I don't know about you, but you know the way when someone comes to your home for whatever reason, but you know they're just not at ease. You know there's part of them that can't wait to, you know, they're sort of almost coming to tick the box, you know. And it's the same with some people when they come to church. I mentioned to Dave recently, as listening to Martin Lloyd Jones, he says, some people come to church so they can go home. You know, is that why we come to church? Or am I a stayer? You know, am I one who wants to continue in Christ's word and would be happy to stay all day in the word of Christ? Now, all of us, to a lesser or greater degree, struggle with these things. But is it the characteristic of my heart that I continue in the word of Christ? Is that the way I am with his word? But then thirdly, in this passage, we have the advantage. The advantage of continuing in the word of Christ. The appearance, the assessment, but now the advantage. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That's the advantage. You see, for those, again, if I can use the Olympic illustration, for those who stick at the everyday, laborious drudgery, if you like, of training every single day, they are the ones that stand the chance of the medal, aren't they? And sometimes we give up because things are not quite as, you know, exciting enough for us. And we give up because it just doesn't seem to have an immediate benefit. But the Lord Jesus Christ here gives the benefit. That if we abide or continue in his word, the truth will make us free. Do you know those to whom he spoke didn't even realize they were in bondage? We know that from the verses on. We won't read them. They thought they were free. They thought they were children of Abraham. And they thought because they were children of Abraham that they were free men indeed. And the Lord Jesus has to burst their bubble. Our day is no different, is it? We live in a very similar day as when our Lord walked this earth. They're still saying what is truth. They've no comprehension of the importance or the blessings of knowing the truth as it is in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're a bit like the well-known German philosopher. I'm not sure of his last name, but I'll try it. Friedrich Wilhelm Nietzsche. I don't think that's how you pronounce his surname. But this is what he said. There are no eternal facts as there are no absolute truths. There are no eternal facts as there are no absolute truths. Interestingly, he seems to be saying this as an absolute truth, isn't he? There are no eternal facts and there are no absolute truths. Is that absolute? Is he saying that absolutely as a fact? Absolutely as a truth? You see, even for him, he had an absolute. His absolute was there was no absolute. So whatever way you look at it, everybody has truth. Everybody has absolutes. Everybody has facts. No, only truth is real. It is that which we need above all else. William Bridge, who was a member of the Westminster Assembly, one of the five dissenting independents, wrote some great books, actually printed some of them by the Banner of Truth and so on. But he said this regarding truth. Keep the truth, and the truth will keep you. It's a lovely little saying, isn't it? Lovely statement. Keep the truth, and the truth will keep you. Truth will never let us down. The truth will never falter. We will falter. We will find it hard. But when we keep to the truth will keep us. But not only are we to continue in the word of Christ, but secondly, we are to continue in the love of Christ. John 15 and verse 9. John 15 and verse 9. I'm conscious of the fact we could have spent the whole message just looking at the first point. John 15 and verse 9. And as I just want to read a few verses but give you the outline as I go through it. In verse 9, we have the pattern. John 15, verse 9, we have the pattern. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. The Lord Jesus Christ, as he's saying to us, continue in his love, gives us the very pattern of how we are to do that. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you, continue in my love. Or, in other words, continue to love in that way. Now, there is an immensely difficult command to keep. There's an immensely difficult thing to follow the example of the Father and the Son. And yet we are told to do it. It sort of shows how wrong those are. I mean, we're going through the doctrines of grace, as we've mentioned. And one of the arguments that people present against the doctrines of grace is that God would never give a command that we cannot keep. You know, well, here is a command. We can't fully keep this. But this is the command, that we love one another, even as the Father hath loved Christ, and as Christ has loved us. That's how we are to love God, and how we are to love each other. That is the pattern. My wife at the moment is knitting probably the most difficult thing she's ever knitted, and she's doing it for somebody else who's asked her to do it, and it's taken her weeks to do it, and she keeps... And I hope she won't mind me giving this illustration, but she keeps making little mistakes. And, you know, she has to constantly go back to the pattern to see, you know, how to fix the mistakes. And at times she has to rip some of the lines and so on. She's had to do that a number of times. It's a bit like us, isn't it? If we forget the pattern, we will continually make mistakes. And we constantly have to go back to the pattern, don't we? And what's the pattern? As the Father has loved Christ, and as Christ has loved us, that's how we are to love. That's the standard. That's the blueprint. That's the pattern. But then, the process in verse 10. Or, how do we abide in his love? How do we do it? If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. There's the answer. Keeping his commandments is abiding in his love. We can't say we love him if we don't keep his word, can we? Can we? We can't. Even, and again he shows here himself as the example, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. You see, Jesus could say he truly loved the Father. Why? Because he kept the Father's commandments. His zeal was to do his Father's will. His meat, his drink, was to do the will of the Father. Therefore, he loved him perfectly. And to the degree to which we keep God's commandments and the commandments of Christ is the degree to which we can say that we love him. Often, especially in years past, when children used to say, you know, what do you want for your birthday, or what do you want for this anniversary or that anniversary? I used to always give the same answer. I don't know if Catherine remembers. The answer I used to always give was, you know, do what I ask you. It's the only thing I want. The only thing I look for as a parent is that you will do what I ask. And that's all God wants. God says, do you love me? Jesus says, do you love me? Do what I ask. Do what I command. That's the process. But then the purpose. Or why is he saying this? Or why is he commanding this? Verse 11. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be what? Full. That my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Listen, we know by bitter experience, don't we, that when we stop loving God and each other, we don't have joy. We don't have peace. Again, going back to our catechism question this morning, we don't have that peace, that assurance, that joy in the Holy Ghost. It's only as we obey, and it's only as we love, that we have that joy. I said again recently at a wedding service that I did that, you know, people have the wrong understanding of what love is. They think it's this emotional feeling that sort of just gives you that bubbly up sort of, you know, feeling towards another person. That's not what love is. Love is the daily decision to do for that other person and to put that other person first before self. That's what love is. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is the greatest example, isn't he? Because he came not to be served, but to serve. Not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Which brings us on to the prototype in verse 12. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Can't get away. Yes, we set it as the pattern. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ gives himself as the prototype of love. As I have loved you, this is my commandment, that ye love one another. I mean, let us ask ourselves the question this morning. Do we love each other as Christ has loved us? Do we live sacrificially for one another, living for one another? The Lord Jesus Christ did not just do this during his earthly ministry, but even in heaven we read of him that he ever lives to intercede for us. What a statement. That even in heaven now, the purpose of his life is to intercede for you and to intercede for me. That is the very purpose of why he lives. Then the price in verse 13. The price. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Do we as a church, do we as individual believers go to this point of love for one another? Do we lay down, would we be willing to lay down our lives for one another? Or do we come as individuals? I think one of the greatest problems with Christian churches today and Reformed churches is that we come with this individuality, don't we? Yes, we sit together, but we're still individuals. We're still thinking primarily of self. What time will I get home after the meeting? What time will I have dinner? What time will I do this? Always in my mind, it's me. Not putting others first. Not putting self last. Not being like Jesus. Not having this great standard of love that he has and had and still has. We don't want to pay the price, do we, of this standard of love? And the problem is we allow the love of self and the love of other things to crowd out that which we should love most of all, which is the body of Christ, which includes Christ himself and his people. That should be the great focus of our love. The body is the great example, isn't it? Because we were looking at a video on Friday night, and one of the things that came out of that for me was the way in which the body does protect itself. And the thought that came to my mind, it wasn't said necessarily on the video, but you know, when an antibody, or when something from outside the body comes in, all these antibodies get together and they protect the welfare of that body. Well, do we act in the same way? Do I act for the protection of the people of God? Do I lay down my life? Sometimes people won't let you do it. That's a fact. You know, the apostle could say with sadness, I'm sure, with tears in his eyes and pain in his heart, that they went out from us because they were not of us. And we lose people and we've lost people in recent times. And sometimes people will not let us love them in this way. They will walk away. And that should cause us pain. That should cause us grief. And people will decide, and you know, marriages generally end ultimately because one person decides to walk away from it. It's rare that both together decide. It's generally one person who decides the marriage is over and they walk away. It causes pain, doesn't it? We lose members in the church, it causes pain. We are to do our utmost to love each other as Christ has loved us. Even to that point. But then, in verse 14, we have the pronouncement. What a pronouncement. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Do you want to be a friend of Christ? Do you want to be known as his friend? And do what he commands. Do his will. Do his word. Do his bidding. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Is self still on the throne? Or is Christ on the throne of my will? Who sits there? Who sits in the primary seat, functioning my will, my desires, my wants? Is it me or is it Christ? We can so deceive ourselves, can't we? We can so fool ourselves on this issue. Is Christ in control or am I in control? Thirdly, we are to continue in the grace of God. And we'll be brief with our remaining points. Acts 13 and verse 38. Acts 13 and verse 38. This is Paul preaching the gospel in Antioch and Pisidia. And in verse 38 we read, be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware therefore. It's interesting, isn't it, that here the apostle has just given wonderful message of justification by grace alone, but the next words that come in verse 40 is beware. Beware therefore lest that come upon you which is spoken in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers and wonder and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. Isn't it amazing regarding the nature of man, that even when the gospel of God is presented clearly, we will not believe it? But then in verse 42, and when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now look at verse 43. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who speaking to them, persuaded them to what? Continue in the grace of God. Now this is so different, isn't it, from modern evangelism. Modern evangelism sees the sinner's prayer almost like the end goal. For Paul, that was only the beginning. I'm not going to get into the issue of the sinner's prayer and how wrong it is. But for Paul, any such thing like a sinner's prayer was only the beginning. And here he says then that they needed to be those who would continue in the grace of God. So the grace of God is not just something that starts us off in the Christian life. It is to be the very atmosphere in which we live the Christian life. Now, if we had time, we could go to Galatians 3 and verses 1 to 7, where Paul bemoans the fact that these people had begun the race well, but now they were going to the works of the law to be their continuance in the Christian walk. And he says, are you so foolish? You know, did you receive these things by the merits of the law, or did you receive them by the hearing of faith? And Paul says, the grace of God is not just to be the starting point, but to be the very atmosphere in which we live the Christian life. Some, instead of relying on the grace of God alone, begin to rest in their acquired knowledge in the things of God. That's a danger, isn't it? Especially for those who believe in the importance of truth. That we start to think that it's the amount of knowledge that we acquire and the amount of knowledge that we gain that becomes the foundation for our Christian life. No, it's the grace of God. One writer said this, knowledge is but folly unless it is guided by grace. Knowledge is but folly unless it is guided by grace. How do I know if I'm the type of person that knowledge has become more important than the grace of God? Here's the simple answer. How do I use it in connection with other believers? Do I use my knowledge to put down other believers or to build them up? In other words, has knowledge become more important to me or has grace? Is the grace of God the foundation or is it just knowledge? So dangerous when knowledge in itself becomes the foundation. That I just think knowing things and I have lost that love for the brethren. And listen, this is so important. How we think of other believers who don't believe in the doctrines of grace is a guide to which how much I know the grace of God. We need to be very careful, don't we? That we don't treat our brothers and sisters who are outside of the level of knowledge that we have acquired. How much do we know of the grace of God in our dealings with them? I'm not saying that we ignore truth. Truth is essential. Truth is absolute. I mean, we said that at the beginning of the message. The grace of God is essential in our dealings with ourselves, with our God, and with our brothers and sisters. But then fourthly, we are to continue in the faith. Acts 14, verses 21 and 22. Acts 14 and verses 21 and 22. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many people, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Listen, why is it vital to continue in the faith so our journey to heaven will not be unhindered? Or will not be hindered, I should say. Look what he says. We must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Enter into the kingdom of God. That is why we need to continue in the faith. I don't know if you've ever read Pilgrim's Progress. But one of the things that you're reminded of as you read Pilgrim's Progress is that every time that Christian got himself into danger and difficulty and almost to the point of death is when he had forgotten to remain true to the instructions that he had received. And suddenly he was taken off into Bypath Meadow and various difficulties and the Slough of Despond and all those different places when he forgot the words of exhortation, when he forgot the faith. He got himself into all sorts of difficulties. But another reason why we must continue in the faith is in Colossians 1 and verses 21 to 23. Turn there with me. Colossians 1 and 21 to 23. I know we're going over these things very quickly, and God willing, some of it will be a benefit. Colossians 1, 21 to 23. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. But then he says in verse 23, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard. How do I know if verse 21 and verse 22 is true of me? Well, the beginning of verse 23 gives me the answer. I know that I have been reconciled if I continue in the faith. I know that I will be presented holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight if I continue in the faith. It's not a salvation by works, but it's a salvation that is evidenced by persistence and a moving on and a continuing on in the faith, grounded and settled, or steadfast, as the margin says. I never allow myself to be moved away from the hope of the gospel. That always is my hope. That always is my assurance. That always is the ground of my hope. That blessed hope that I have. Again, Lloyd-Jones tells of a story where a man from the Plymouth Brethren came to an evening meeting that he held, Martin Lloyd-Jones' habit was to do a sort of a doctrinal message on, I know this is probably not the best way of putting it, but a teaching message, if you like, on a Sunday morning, and then more of a gospel message, an evangelistic type message on a Sunday evening. And this Plymouth Brethren man that came to the evening service, after the end of the evening service, went up to Martin Lloyd-Jones and said that he'd always held the view that a believer could never really benefit from an evangelistic message. And he said for the first time ever, he felt that he'd been really, really blessed by the preaching of the gospel as a believer. And Martin Lloyd-Jones was glad about that. And he said, and the point he goes on to make is that all of us should be blessed as the gospel is preached. You see, it goes back to one of our earlier points. We so often make the mistake of thinking that the gospel was good enough for me at the early stages, but now I've gone on to higher knowledge, a higher level. And the gospel is somehow down here, but the higher level of knowledge is where I've got. Listen, we are to continue in the gospel. We are to continue in the faith. If the gospel has become boring to me, there is something wrong not with the gospel, but there's something wrong with me. If the proclamation of the cross has become somehow something that I don't see as essential for my soul to hear, the problem is not with the message, the problem is with the hearer. We have a number of other points, but we need to end there. Maybe some other time we'll come back. May God give us the strength to continue in these things. To continue in the word of Christ. To continue in his love. To continue in the grace of God. And to continue in the faith. I had 10 points, believe it or not. So we've done 4. We've done 4. That's okay. We don't have to do them all. We don't have to preach the whole of the Bible. That's fine. 4 things I'm leaving you with to continue with this day and for the rest of your lives. The word of Christ, the love of Christ, the grace of God, and the gospel, the faith once delivered unto the saints. If we do those things, if we continue in these things, we shall never be moved And we will have the joy of the Holy Ghost. And we will have assurance. And we will have peace. We will have all those things that we considered in the catechism question. Because these are the very, not just the foundation, but these should be the very, as we said already, the very atmosphere in which we live our lives as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray.